Well, good morning, Camelback. It is so good to be back with you. And I'm getting so excited about the series that we're going into, this whole idea of how are we built to grow? You know that God never called us to be the same. God called us to grow. And let me jump straight into this morning. And you know, I was so mesmerized by this thing that we have in our hands. You know, we all have a little phone. And when we got this phone, if you had like a brand new phone that came out of the box, every single phone comes with this factory settings that you never chose, right? You have all these little apps. Someone decided what your notification settings was going to be like. Somebody asked, you know, what your privacy settings going to be like, what going to drain your battery, what apps are going to run longer than other things, what runs in the background, and so on. Now, if you've never gone in and actually audited those kind of settings, the thing is, they are still going to be running your device. They're still going to be burning your battery, changing your privacy settings, pushing notifications. And what are they going to do? They're going to hijack your attention almost every 7 minutes. But I don't know if anybody has ever told you this, but you know what? Your soul works exactly in the same way. Every single one of us came into adulthood or came into life with this kind of set of default beliefs installed in us, not by God, but by our family of origin, by your situation, by your wounds, by your hurts, by your failures, by your worst moments, your best moments, sometimes the voice of the enemy, things that happens to us, you know. And if you have never gone and actually audited your life settings, they are going to run your life just like the phone runs in the background and every 7 seconds changes something, vying for your attention. You know, and you know, there are so many things that in life is still looking to sabotage us. Sabotage our calling, producing patterns in our lives that God never intended. And those were some of those defaults. And if I had to choose a message for today, I want to call it this. Today I want to call this message, delete your defaults. In this series about build to grow, we are going to grow. We need to get rid of some stuff that is literally holding us back, that keeps on changing the defaults of a life that God never intended for us to live. But I need to tell you straight up front that you cannot just simply delete a default. And as a matter of fact, you have to replace a default. You have to kind of delete the old one and replace it with something new. But before we get to the how, let me preface this how then by telling you a story of a man. This is a man who literally refused to audit his defaults and how he lost everything because of it. And this is such an amazing story out of the life of Absalom. Now, his story to me, if I read this, it feels like it doesn't come out of the Bible. When I read his story, it feels to me like a chapter from Ripley's Believe It or Not. It's this idea that his whole story reads for me like fiction. And sometimes truth is stranger than fiction, that story goes. And the more I read this story, I'm like, I cannot believe what I'm reading here. So let me context this today. We're going to look at the life of Absalom, and I'm going to talk to you about some of the defaults that we see in his life that he never actually got to edit. Now, we pick up this story here in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25. And it says, in all of Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. And whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. Stranger than fiction. Absalom had everything going for him. I mean, he was the son of King David. He was royal blood. He was the heir apparent. And the Bible says that he was the most physically stunning man in the entire nation. I mean, I think he was the original Prince Charming of the Bible. And his hair alone, the Bible tells us, was so extraordinary that when they cut his hair, it weighed 2 to 3.5 pounds. The people kind of documented this. I mean, he had like his natural charisma, some political genius, as we're going to find out in the story. He was born for greatness. But the problem is he destroyed himself completely. Not because he lacked talent, not because he lacked opportunity, not because of any of those things, not because life was unfair to him. He destroyed himself literally because of what he believed about himself. See, wrong thinking will always produce wrong living. And the ceiling of your growth is always going to be the floor of your faith. Now, Absalom, what I see in the story, he had five defaults running his soul. And those were not just five defaults. These were five lies that he believed about himself, that he never audited, that he never replaced, that he never deleted. So today, let's look at some of these kind of defaults that led to his ruin. The first default, the first lie that Absalom believed about himself is this, that I am my looks. We have to talk about this here story for me. I keep on going back to this thing about we can't just skip past this. I mean, he would let his hair grow out until it was too heavy. And then when he cut his hair, they would weigh it. And 2.5, 3 pounds, the Bible says. They kind of weighed it and recorded it like this was some kind of historical event that needed to be captured. Now, I don't know anybody weighing hair anymore. I don't know if you've ever weighed your hair when you cut it. And I guess probably they weighed it for the same reason that when Albert Einstein died, they took his brain and weighed his brain and, you know, studied his brain. And, you know, like Absalom's hair was something to be studied, to be figured out, to be dissected, you know, for historical record. But Absalom's hair was so beautiful, they need to put it on record for science. What's crazy? And I mean, maybe he was born with it. Maybe it's Maybelline. We don't know. But out of all of David's sons, he was the one probably most likely to take over the throne from his father. But here was the problem. In Absalom, he was so beautiful on the outside, yet he was completely empty on the inside. He was what you would call, you know, long on image, but short on substance. I heard a rancher once say this. He says he was all hat and no cattle, meaning he didn't have what it actually took, where it counted. Now think about how much of our world kind of runs on those same lies today. I think we live today in the age of the filter. You can look at somebody's Instagram on their phone and think, wow, this person has the most perfect, beautiful, curated life on planet Earth. And then you actually find out afterwards, but it took them 47 tries to just get that one photo right or that one shot right. And that beach shot they took, I mean, that beach is 45 minutes away from where they live, and they specifically drove out to the beach just to kind of get that shot. And those are the kind of people that cry themselves to sleep at night. And we have built an entire culture on the lie that the outside is the whole story. And the enemy loves it. The devil loves it because a people obsessed with surface stuff will never deal with actually what's underneath. See, growth only happens underneath where God can actually expose and God can bring some life to this. Here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, He looks at the heart. See, God is not impressed by our feed. He looks at the soul behind that. And Absalom, I mean, he had a stunning profile picture, but beneath, he had a completely shattered soul. And he never learned how to deal with what really mattered. The second lie that Solomon started believing about himself is that freedom is doing whatever I want to do. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, there's this beautiful verse. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. See, in the ancient world, a city that had no walls was not a free city. It was a defenseless city. Anybody could come in whenever they wanted to. And so many times our lives feel like that. We open stuff up so anybody can actually come into our lives. That image is exactly what kind of plays out in Absalom's life. Because the thing is, Absalom absolutely had zero self-impulse control. For him, to feel like doing something was actually like just doing something. Now, let me take you to the story here in Absalom's life as we continue down the story. First, they tell us about his beautiful hair, but then they tell us that he had this friend. His friend's name was Joab. And one day, Absalom sent a message to Joab, and he didn't get back to Absalom as quick as Absalom wanted. What happened was that he actually kind of ghosted him completely. He sent the message delivered. Joab even saw it, you know, like on your phone when you see the little bubbles. I mean, Absalom could see. Joab read the message, but he didn't reply. He was in there. Absalom knew he was in there. And most of us would probably send like up a little follow-up text, maybe a little sarcastic little text like, why didn't you do that? Not Absalom. You know what he did? He went out and he actually set Joab's entire field on fire for not sending back his message. Let me read this to you here in 2 Samuel 14, verse 29. It says, "Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king. But Joab refused to come to him, so he sent a second time. But he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, 'Look, Joab's field is next to mine. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire.' So Absalom's servants set the field on fire." Wow, what a way to get somebody's attention. And then, when he actually felt like just killing his half-brother, Amnon, he just killed his brother. He did it not by pausing, by praying, by asking advice. No, it just felt right, so I'm going to do it. Now, I think for us today, most of us are not setting fields on fire, but we are doing probably something similar to an emotional equivalent of that. Every single week, you know, someone doesn't respond to our text message, and what happens? We spiral into anxiety, and we start building these castles in our heads about what happened, why, etc. Or somebody, you know, said something sideways in a meeting that we didn't like, and we shut down for days. We don't talk to other people, or someone gets a promotion or a recognition or a platform that we wanted, that we felt we deserved. And what do? We start lighting fires in our own hearts. See, we are all ruled by our own impulses. And then we, you know, that makes us like a city with broken down walls. It's wide open. Anybody has access can stroll in. And anybody can come become your boss, really. The moment you push your button, they trigger you, you know, and sometimes I hear people say that, well, they triggered me. No, you allowed yourself to be triggered. Well, they pushed my buttons. Well, then we need to learn how to put padlocks on our buttons. How do we delete those defaults? We'll talk about that in a second. But Absalom believed freedom was doing whatever he felt. But every feeling he followed became a chain around his neck. The third lie I see in the story is that he would be a person that says, "My friends are people who tell me what I want to hear." Now, again, Proverbs gives us this beautiful statement. It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." See, hard truths really comes from real friends. Empty flattery from someone working on an agenda. Absalom was about to meet both of those, and he chose the wrong one, and it would cost him everything. Now, I'm going to take you to this story now. I think what happens is in this story, we now get to what I think is probably the most dangerous of all the lies on this list, because it doesn't sometimes look like a lie. It looks like something covered in loyalty. So let me introduce you to one of the characters in the story in Absalom's life. His name was Ahithophel. And to me, this is one of those stranger than fiction stories that, you know, it's about to get very good. Ahithophel was a wise counselor. He was one of those friends. The entire kingdom knew that he wasn't just smart, he was next level smart. Now, we read this here in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23 about him. It says, "Now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel was like that of one who inquires of God." That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. The only way to describe him is like he was like the Yoda of the Old Testament. Not little baby Yoda, not little cute baby Yoda, old Yoda, that wise one. I mean, he was like that guy, his mind can play, you know, play against 50 people chess at the same time. That was him. And whatever Ahithophel said, you just did it. That's just kind of the way it worked. Now, when Absalom staged his rebellion against his father David, and the fate of the entire kingdom was kind of put in the balance, Ahithophel actually came up with this beautiful master plan. Surgical, precise, easy to follow, brilliant. If Absalom will just listen to this plan, I mean, it would all be over. And 2 Samuel would read a much shorter if Absalom just followed Ahithophel's advice. Goes on in the story in 2 Samuel 15, verse 32, it says, "But when David arrived at the summit, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him. And David said to him, 'If you return to the city, you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice.'" Now, here we introduce to another guy, Hushai. He was David's kind of guy. Now, first of all, I don't know who's coming up with all these strange names in the Bible, but like I said, sometimes this truth can be stranger than fiction. So here's this guy, Hushai. He was a spy. He was one of David's men sent specifically to Absalom to be part of his inner circle, to kind of subvert and just be an influence there, bringing bad counsel. And Hushai knew that he could never, ever compete against Ahithophel's strategy or his advice. So he didn't even try. So guess what he did? He took a different approach. What did he do? He appealed to Absalom's vanity. He went absolutely bombastic. We read there some words that in the story, you know, he comes with this flattery towards Absalom. Think about friends that come that way to you. They said stuff like, "Your father is like a bear robbed of his cubs, ferocious, dangerous. You cannot approach him with a small force." He says, when you lead people, he says, what you need to do, Absalom, when the people come, you must pull out your sword. You must lead them. The Bible says you should have a wide stance when you do that. When you stand across the river, there was no river, but that didn't matter to him, you know. And then he goes, "Oh, Absalom, and your hair. Don't forget about your hair. When people see your lovely hair flocking in the wind, your enemies will tremble at your very sight." In 2 Samuel, it actually says, then it goes on, it says, "If he withdraws into the city, then all of Israel will bring ropes to that city and they will drag it down into the valley until there's not as much as a pebble left." I didn't even know dragging a city by ropes into a valley was a thing. I've never seen that in history. Nobody knows. But I mean, it sounds incredible. You know, and Absalom, he turns to Ahithophel and he goes, "Hey, Ahithophel, your plan is good, but his plan, his is better." Why? Because he chose flattery over the facts. He chose the echo chamber over the truth. We also do that every single day of our lives. Yeah, we have built entire systems to make life easier for us. You just take social media, Facebook, Instagram, every kind of thing we use. It uses algorithms that will only show you content that confirms what you already believe. It feeds into your vanity. Oh, you want to know more about this. And you can build a circle online and offline where nobody ever challenges you and nobody ever pushes back on that. And nobody ever says, "Are you sure about that?" See, it feels like loyalty, but actually it's not. Feels like love, but it's not. It's just a slow, comfortable ceiling that blocks your growth. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. See, we need to get people around us that will speak life to us. The fourth lie is this. He says, "I need to take matters into my own hands." Absalom was an absolute marketing genius. He knew how to work a room. He had a flair for public and for publicity, and for public speaking. I think most politicians today would, you know, pay good money just to be coached in how he did things. We read here in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot of horses with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the inside of the road leading to the city gate." 50 men running ahead of his chariots just to announce that he was coming. I mean, nobody asked for this. He just decided one day, "I need an entourage." And then look what he does. He goes in and what he does, he stands at the city gate where people come by and bring their complaints to the king. He goes on, he says, "Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative to the king to hear you.' And Absalom would add, 'If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice. See, he wasn't actually doing anything. He was just standing there telling everybody, no, your case is valid. And he was using their pain as currency to buy their loyalty. And the more I read this story, it tells me so much about even the political landscape that we're in this nation right now. Absalom didn't care about a single one of those people. They were just pawns for him to get what they did. And then his ultimate move, when somebody bowed before him, because that was the official protocol to bow down to a prince, it says that Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him and kiss him. And he would go, no, no, brothers, shake hands. We don't shake, we hug. And he made people feel good about themselves. And they were like, you know, like, Absalom, you're such an amazing guy. Can I take you out for a steak dinner? And he's like, no steak dinner for me. Let's just go get a Big Mac. Let's go get a Whopper. You know, I'm just like you, man. I'm just a person. And what he did is he completely manufactured relatability. He was such a fake guy, a man of the people who was using people. He stole their hearts, but he lies, charm, strategy. How many of those kind of people are in our lives? Because the irony is that this kind of stuff should kind of, I believe, stop us cold. What Absalom murdered, deceived, manipulated to get was actually always going to be his. The thing is, he just didn't trust the system. He didn't trust the process. He was going to be the next king. And the next lie, it says, that glory and fame will bring me happiness. See, Absalom had this insatiable hunger for more. More recognition, more followers, more fame, more people to like me, more people to say I'm the best. He was already kind of born into this royal family. He didn't need anything. He had unlimited resources, unlimited access. But it was never enough. There was always more to get. Here in 2 Samuel 18, it says, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. And he named the pillar after himself, and it's called Absalom's monument to this day. He built a monument to himself. He named it after himself. What shall we call this? Me. Let's call this me. Who do I love the most? Me. That's what I want. See, his whole life was actually a monument project, trying to fill really a God-shaped hole in his life with his own face. I take somebody like Tom Brady, probably arguably the best NFL legend to play the game of his generation. And you know, once he was asked about the Super Bowl rings, and they asked him, you know, Brady, what is your favorite Super Bowl ring? You know what was his answer? The next one. The next one. Here's a guy that had 7 rings, the greatest of all time, but still it was not enough, because enough does not exist on that road. I love this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, he, speaking about God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. But he has also set eternity in the heart, in the hearts of men, or in the human heart. See, there is eternity in your heart. See, eternity cannot be satisfied by things that expire. Instagram followers expire. The platform expires. Applause that expires. Your achievements, they are going to expire. But the human engine is not really built to run on fame. It's not built, because fame is vapor. Bible speaks about it's here today, gone tomorrow. The only thing that lasts is that which is built on God, on God's ways, on God's truth. And this is where Absalom's story takes a tragic end. We know in 2 Samuel 8, he was riding his donkey and his hair got caught. And there he hung in the tree. Just a mule that kept walking. See, the very thing that he was most proud of, his hair, the most famous thing about him, his greatest asset, also became the instrument of his destruction. Whatever you get caught up with, you will get caught up in. Absalom got caught up with his hair. He got caught in his hair, hanging there. But how do we change these defaults? If I look at this, I mean, right now we can look at his story, and it's so easy to throw a shadow or throw stones at Absalom and go, wow, how crazy is that life? But I think for most of us, the question lies, which one of those five is a lie that I actually believe about myself? What are those lies that we believe about ourselves? So let me just quickly end with this and just tell you, how do we change that default? How do we change that? And we need to take the first lie, and we need to delete the lie that says, I am my looks, and we need to replace that with, I am more than what I can see. I am more than what I can see. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God made us fearfully, wonderfully in His image. Godliness means more than giftedness. Character means more than charisma. I am more than what I can see right now, the unseen me, that which only God can see. So let the voice of God be the one that defines who you are every single day. The second lie says, freedom is doing whatever I want. And we replace that lie, that default, with freedom is not having the power not to. See, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. See, you are not free if you cannot do something. If someone can send you a text message and ruin your entire day, then that means they are in charge, not you. If your emotions boss you around in the morning, before breakfast, then they are running the show. I love what Paul says in Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Christ set you free so that you do not do what you feel like, you do what Christ is initiating in your life. To me, that is the upgrade. My spirit is my responsibility. See, I cannot control you, but I can control my response, and I can choose to honor God even when you don't. The third lie is replacing that friends tell me whatever I want to hear with friends tell me what I need to hear. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Or I love Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. See, iron is not sharpened by velvet. A circle built entirely on comfort is a circle built on sand. Hushai told Absalom what he wanted to hear. Ahithophel told Absalom what he needed to hear. But sometimes we choose so wrongly. You know, I think God has put some great things in place for us, like our life groups, where we can actually have people in our lives. One of the ways to kind of help us kind of delete those defaults is get those kind of people into your life. And then the fourth lie, we need to delete this or replace that I need to take matters into my own hands with I need to trust matters into God's hands. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6, such a beautiful proverb. We know this one. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. See, Absalom's greatest problem was Absalom. He could not trust the process. He could not trust God's ways. He could not trust that even though he grew up in a godly family, he grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He just never understood the process of what God wants to do. And you and I, we will never, not once in the long term, regret honoring God in any kind of difficult moment. See, not when we are standing before God on the last day, not when you look back at your life from the other side of it, you will wish you had done it His way 1,000 times over every time. The fifth lie that we need to replace is this one that says, fame will make me whole, with only God can fill what fame never could. Love this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll end with this. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Friends, there is eternity inside of you. You were built for something that's going to outlast this world. You were built for legacy, not achievement, not following, not recognition on this earth. And this is not pessimism from my side. It feels like this is God's way of engineering our lives. How are we going to grow? We need to start deleting these defaults. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Eternity is in your heart. That thirst is in your heart. There's a thirst that cannot be quenched by anything found on this planet, only by living water. You can drink everything this world is offering and still be bone dry on the inside. Jesus is the only source that really satisfies our lives. See, that's something the enemy does. He steals us early. He tries to find you early so that he can put on the factory settings the way he likes. And he gives us a false name, a false identity. He writes false narratives over our lives. He tells us that we are our looks. You know, he plays into our vanity. That freedom is self-indulgent. That flattery is friendship. And that ambition justify our means. And that, you know, the fame will fix the aches in our hearts. And if we never audit those defaults in our lives, we spend our whole lives living somebody else's story. I believe God is wanting to write his story over our lives. And so what I want to do this morning is just pray for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Father, I want to pray that we will learn how to deal with the old this morning. Come and change these lies out of our lives that's kind of become a default for us. Some of us are just fine, like, I'm always like this. I'm on default setting. But Lord, you say that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You bring the new. So Lord, I want to pray for people this morning here in church that wants to say yes to you again. I just want to open my life to you, Jesus. Come in. Christ in me. Christ in me. And Christ, when you come and live in us, you bring the new. I want to pray that you come and change these defaults. Let us deal with that so, ever so subtly, Lord, ever so beautifully. There's a way that only your Spirit can. Because, Lord, don't want to make this about us. We don't want to manufacture energy in changing ourselves. All we want to do is allow you to bring the change. We want to allow you to bring the growth in our lives. So come, Jesus, and come and replace the lies that this world has been throwing at us. And let us live our lives to serve you, serve this church, serve this community, serve our families, serve you well. So I pray for every person, Spirit of God, fall on them, rain on them, change them. In Jesus' name, amen.